Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tune in with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we will continue our series of studies on the topic, Going for the Gold. We're looking at Paul's admonitions about service and about striving for the masteries in the dispensation of grace. So we are starting the series of studies in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You might want to take a moment now and turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Paul's second epistle to Timothy. And verse 5 is our starting point. And as you're turning in your Bibles, I'll remind you once again that you are watching Grace Alive. And at the end of our program today, we'll give you complete information about how you can contact us, either by U.S. mail, through the web, or toll-free phone number. And if you contact us in any one of these ways this month, of course, if you have questions or comments about what you've heard on the program, we'd be glad to answer those. And secondly, if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes or the DVDs or CDs of this entire month's series of studies, if you just write and request the tapes or the DVDs, CDs, whatever the case might be, on Going for the Gold, and we'll be glad to get them out to you without any cost or obligation. Right now, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 is our starting point, so if you'll turn there with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we read this, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." As we saw last week in beginning this series of studies, that admonition that Paul gives there, a man is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Of course, the admonition for us is to strive lawfully. And as we begin this series of studies, began this series of studies last week, one of the first things that we need to do was understand the context in which Paul says that. When he talks about striving lawfully, that seems like a contradiction, seems in contrast to the fact that we always talk about grace here on Grace Alive. In fact, our program is called Grace Alive. So how does striving lawfully fit with grace? We had this little equation here on the board last week. Grace does not equal the law, striving lawfully. And in this case, law is referenced not specifically to the law of Moses, but just to the fact that you're striving according to some rule or some ordinance, some regulation. Grace does not equal the law. Well, how is it then that we talk about being saved by grace, kept by grace, our position is by grace? By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Yet we have to strive lawfully. We have to follow the rules in order to be crowned. A man is not strived, or not crowned rather, except he strive lawfully. Well, as we saw last week, there is in Paul's epistles a distinction between Paul's description of grace, which is related to the gift of salvation. It's attained by faith. It gives us eternal life. It gives us justification. It gives us sanctification. It gives us a position in Christ. And then there is the law, which is works, which is related to our service for the Lord, related to our striving, if you will, for masteries. And all of that is dealt with in Paul's epistles, generally under the heading of service. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, "By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship." All of that is our salvation by grace. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Then he gets the service part. "Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, the salvation is a sure thing because it's based on the faithfulness of Christ, and it's based on what he accomplished at Calvary, and therefore it's sure. Paul says in one place in his epistles, "Even if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful." He cannot deny himself. So he will abide faithful. He guarantees our salvation. But then the works part, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Should means that good works are the desired result of our salvation. God desires to see in us good works as a result of the righteousness that He's given us in Christ. It's not required for our salvation. It's not good works must follow. Good works are required to follow, but good works should follow. And that's the distinction. And when Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, if a man strive for masteries, the issue there is not striving for salvation. You're not striving to get saved. You can get saved, you don't strive at all. In fact, you get saved when you quit striving. When you quit trying on your own. When you quit saying, I'm going to do it, I'm going to be good, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to obey the Ten Commandments. When you quit all that and just say, you know, I can't. So God has to. It's either by grace or it's by works, and I can't by works. So I'm going to just trust what Christ did at Calvary. That's when salvation comes, when you quit striving. Then after you're saved, after you understand who you are in Christ, then there is a process of striving for mastery. That is striving in your life to live out your salvation. To have true in your life what God has made true in your spirit. To work out in your vessel of flesh what God has worked in your spirit. We are His workmanship. And in our spirit, He has done a work, made us alive in Christ, and given us eternal life. We now work out that life in our vessels of flesh. So that's the distinction. We're dealing with the right-hand side of this ledger, striving lawfully, the service part in this series of studies. And there are two questions that we have to ask when we talk about service, when we talk about these works. If you're going to be evaluated for something in an athletic event, for instance, we saw last week that Paul uses this whole issue here of striving for masteries, goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul talks about running in a race, an athletic event, and striving for mastery in that race or in whatever your particular sport might be. When you're going to do that, there's two things you have to know. One is, on what basis will I be judged? Is it the person that runs the furthest or that runs the fastest? Is it the person that jumps the highest or that has the best style in their jump? What exactly is the basis of the evaluation? What will the judgment be based on? And then number two, what is the reward? If I master this sport, if I win the Super Bowl, if I win the Olympics, what's the reward? What do I get for it? And we're going to answer those two questions, the first one this week and the second next week, in understanding this race that we're in, this striving for masteries. First of all, we want to answer that first question, what is the basis of our judgment? As I said, if you're an athletic event, is it how far I run or is it how fast I run? How high I jump? Or what kind of style I use when I jump. In this skating event, is it how fast I skate? Or is it like figure skating? Is it the style with which I skate? How does God make this judgment? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And see what God has to say about this about his judgment, His evaluation of your service for Him. Not as evaluation of your salvation, not as evaluation of your standing in Christ, but as evaluation of your service. How does He evaluate it? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's notice verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, first of all, you see there in verse 15, the judgment is your works, not you. Verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, that is, the work is no good, the work does not meet standards, the work was not done lawfully, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He himself is saved, he suffers loss. He doesn't get that crown. Remember the passage in 2 Timothy we've been starting with? Except a man, he's not crowned unless he strive lawfully. Well, if you, the flip side of that is if you don't strive lawfully, then you don't receive the crown. So what you lose here is not your salvation, not your eternal life, not your righteousness, but your reward, your crown. That's the first thing to notice about this passage. The second thing, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Of what sort. So when we say, how is that judgment going to be made? What will be the basis of that judgment at the judgment seat of Christ? The basis of it will be what sort of work is it? And that's an important thing to keep in mind, an important thing to understand, because as human beings, our inclination is to determine everything by size and visibility. And let's use an illustration for that. Let's suppose that we were going to have an evangelistic service in some big stadium and preach the gospel to 20,000 people. On the other hand, you might invite your neighbor over someday for a cup of coffee and share the gospel with that one neighbor, that one person across the kitchen table. Now, in human terms, just from a human perspective, and the way we would ordinarily look at things, what's the better work? Is the more desirable work to preach the gospel to 20,000 people in an auditorium, or to share the gospel with your neighbor across a cup of coffee or kitchen table? Well, see, in human terms, obviously we would say, well, you know, the person preaching the gospel to 20,000 people is doing a much better work than that one that's just sharing the gospel with one across the kitchen table. And if the determination of a good work and an acceptable work is based on size and visibility, then yes, that would be the case. But the determination of a good work is not based on size and visibility. It's based on what sort of work it is. And preaching the gospel to 20,000 people and preaching the gospel to one person is the same sort of work. It's sharing the gift of eternal life, the truth of the gospel. Those works are equal, of equal sort. Feeding 5,000 starving orphans in Africa, or helping that one person down the street that needs help. Writing a book that's about going to help people have a better marriage and family life that sells a million copies, or just dealing in grace and truth in your own home. Which is the better work? Well, you see, we have to be very careful. Our evaluation, just as human beings, because we're so tied to what we can see and sense with our five senses, that we tend to gravitate toward that big word, the preaching the gospel to 20,000, or feeding 5,000, or writing the book that sells a million copies. When we're looking at the sort of work, sharing the gospel across the kitchen table with your neighbor, or helping someone in need that's at your child's school that lives down the street from you, or dealing in with grace and truth in your own family relationships. All of those things are the same sort of work. So you ought never to feel that because you don't have a massive stage on which to serve the Lord, you have no hope of really striving for the mastery and gaining the mastery in your service for the Lord. Because God never says anywhere that His judgment is based upon how big you do something or how visible it is, but rather on what sort of work it is. And in fact, although it's not certainly always the case, it can be the case that the bigger a thing is and the more visible a thing is, the more chance there is that the truth has been compromised. Or the more chance there is that it's not really being done with a motivation of grace, but it's being done for some kind of personal gain or personal pride. And certainly that's not always the case with something that's large, but it's much more times the case than with that small little thing that nobody sees. When you deal with your child or your spouse or your boss in grace, or when you help that person that nobody's ever going to know that you helped except you and that, and maybe not even that person. Maybe just you and the Lord are going to know about this. See, that's the sort of work, the sort of work done with grace and truth that can be just as valuable, just as rewardable, just as service-oriented to the Lord as the big work. Now, I've been talking about two words, grace and truth. I've been talking about the fact that you do that work of grace and truth. Well, that is a sort of work, a work of grace and truth, but where does that come from? Well, here's where it comes from. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Why am I using those two words to describe the sort of work that God would accept, that would be acceptable service to Him? Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 8 that our calling, our destiny that we're called to fulfill, is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, if we're conformed to the image of His Son, then we're also going to be conformed to the image of the Father. Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Paul says in the book of Colossians, in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, if you've seen Christ and what He manifests in His body here on this earth, you've seen the Father. So our calling as sons of God is to be conformed to that image, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be conformed to what He is, our service for Him. Positionally, we've been conformed to Him and that we've been declared righteous. Service-wise, we are to be conforming ourselves to His image. We are to be conforming ourselves to His likeness. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. What is that image? Be conformed to His image. Called to that destiny of being conformed to His image. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. The Word here in this passage is the living Word, Jesus Christ. the Word, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we behold that fullness, we behold that glory in Him. What is that glory? Full of grace and truth. If you want to define God's glory, I mean, you can talk, the Bible goes on and on and on for chapter after chapter about God's glory. But when you boil it all down, it's two words, grace and truth. Moses found that out in Exodus chapter 34. Remember in Exodus 34, Moses said to the Lord, "Show me your glory." And God said, "I'll pass by and I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and you'll see my backward parts as I go away from you. That's all you can see because no man can see my face and live." And Moses, when the Lord passed by, hit him in the cleft of the rock and he saw him. He bowed his face to the ground and he worshiped the Lord. And the two words, there's a whole description there of God's glory, but it all boils down to two words, grace and truth. God is a God of grace and God is a God of truth. And when I say that his judgment is based on what sort of work it is, and that sort of work must be a work of grace and truth, that's why I say that the sort is grace and truth. Because what He wants from us, what He desires from us, what our service is for Him, is to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, which by extension conforms us to the image of God the Father, because if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. So we be conformed to the image of Christ, conformed to the image of His Father, and to do that, we need to live based on the principles of grace and truth. You see, preaching the gospel to 20,000 people, assuming that we're all preaching the gospel, the same gospel, the true gospel, preaching the gospel to 20,000 people, the truth, preaching the truth to one person across your kitchen table, the truth is the same. As long as they're both done with a spirit of grace, as long as you deal with your neighbor in the spirit of grace, and as long as you deal with that 20,000 people and your motivation in dealing with them is grace, then those works are the same sort. Now, assuming you're both teaching truth, if that person teaching to 20,000 people is doing so with some other motivation other than grace, or you're talking to your neighbor with some other motivation other than grace, doesn't count. It's the wrong sort. It doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is if it's the wrong sort. On the other hand, it doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is if it's the right sort. God is looking for works of grace and truth. Let's just pick up a couple verses in Paul's epistles that speak to that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4, verse number 15. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Speaking the truth, of course that's truth, in love. That's that attitude, that spirit of grace. A work of grace and truth. Speaking the truth in love with an attitude of grace. Turn to the book of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Let your speech be always with grace, a work of grace, seasoned with salt. The truth of God's word is the salt that burns as it touches. You see, but the burning should never be from the way you said it. It should be from the truth that you said. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. The sort of work, this judgment that's made, this service that you serve, this striving for mastery. Yet a man is not crowned unless he strive lawfully. What is lawful striving in the dispensation of grace? We said earlier, that's not a law reference to the Mosaic law. Striving according to the Mosaic law in the dispensation of grace won't cut it. You strive based upon what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ as an adult son of God. God in Christ has made you accepted in the beloved, made you a full-grown adult son, placed you in the family. We cry, Abba, Father, Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. Thou art no more a servant but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. What does a son do? How does a son live? He manifests the attributes and characteristics of the Father, grace and truth. The sort of work God looks for in His evaluation of your service is grace and truth. And that's all that matters. We'd like to invite you to write to us here at Grace Alive with any questions or comments that you might have. Our address is Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. That's Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address, www.gracealive.us. That's www.gracealive.us. And our toll-free phone number, 877-53-GRACE. We look forward to hearing from you this week with any questions or comments that you might have about the broadcast. As I mentioned earlier, if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes, CDs, or DVDs, just request the series on Going for the Gold and specify what format you prefer. Until next week, we trust that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.